The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Jesus told a parable one day about a farmer who went out and sowed a lot of seed. And some of the seed fell on hard soil, and other seed fell on rocky soil, and other seed fell on soil filled with thorns, and some seed fell on shallow soil. And none of those seeds ever took root and grew. All those seeds actually died. But there was some seed, Jesus says, some seed fell on good soil, and that seed took root and grew and eventually produced 100-fold. And the point of Jesus's story is that there are obviously some soils, there are some conditions that are actually conducive to growth. There is actually a pathway that leads to growth and other pathways that do not lead to growth. There are soils that create growth and there are soils of the heart that do not create growth. And so there is this way to grow spiritually, a particular way to grow spiritually. And that's actually the part of our vision that we want to kind of paint in today, this idea of a clear path to spiritual growth. And to do that, I want us to listen in to a conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples the night before his crucifixion. And we're going to read in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 7. And this is what the Word of God says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. In this scripture passage, we are actually eavesdropping into an intimate conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples the night before his crucifixion. For the previous 2 or 3 years or so, Jesus has been pouring into their lives, and Jesus had taught them a lot of things in those previous 3 years. But now, on the night before his death, he is pouring into them only those things that he has taught them that are the most important things. And he tells them that the highest form of discipleship, the highest form of devotion to him, is to learn how to love each other and to learn how to love God. And then he reveals to them this clear pathway, this clear path to God and to spiritual growth in God. He begins that conversation by saying to them, don't be afraid. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. You believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. In my Father's house, in other words, there is all this space. Now, there are only two other times in the Gospels where Jesus actually uses the phrase, my Father's house. Only two other times that those words come from Jesus' lips where he refers to his Father's house. The first time is when he is 12 years old, and his family, they've been visiting Jerusalem, and Jesus gets lost. He gets left behind, and his mother and father go on this frantic 3-day search through the city of Jerusalem for Jesus, and they finally find him on the third day sitting in the temple debating with the scribes. And Mary, Jesus' mother, of course, is frantic, and in that moment, you know, when you've lost your child and you find them, there's that moment of relief that washes over you at first, and then that relief is followed by what? Anger, right? You're angry that your child had caused this. And so Mary actually scolds Jesus in that moment. And Jesus responds by saying, well, where did you think I would be? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? He uses that word, my Father's house. The first time he uses it, responding like a typical teenager. Duh, where did you think I would be, right? The second time Jesus uses it is actually at the towards the end of his life. And actually, it's on this Passion Week, a few days before the scene in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, that conversation happens on Thursday night. But on Monday, Jesus fashions a whip out of some cords, and he goes into the temple again. He goes into the temple, the same temple where he had been when he was 12 years old, debating with the scribes. He goes into that same temple, into the court of the Gentiles, and he overturns the tables of the money changers, and with the whip, he runs out all the money changers from the temple. And as he does that, he yells out, "My Father's house is to be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves." He uses that term again, "My Father's house." The only two times in the Gospels Jesus uses that phrase other than John 14. And now in John 14, Jesus says again, "In my Father's house." Every time he uses that phrase, he's talking about the temple. In my Father's temple is a lot of space, a lot of space. Now, you have to understand that for the first century Jew, the temple in Jerusalem was the holiest spot on the face of the earth, not only because of where it was located, but also because of what it represented. That for them, the holy temple in Jerusalem represent was a shadowy image of the kingdom of heaven. It was the one spot that they could say was like the kingdom of heaven on earth, because it was a shadowy image of that home in heaven. And so when Jesus says, "In my Father's house," he's not just talking about the temple in Jerusalem, although he's talking about that. He's not just talking about that, but rather, more importantly, he's talking about what that temple in Jerusalem points to, what it symbolizes, what it is an emblem of, and that is this heavenly place. In fact, earlier that week, Jesus had told his disciples, who were impressed by the temple, he told them, "This temple is going to come down. There will be a day when not one stone will be left on top of the other with this glorious temple." It's not the temple itself, but what it represents. So Jesus is saying, in my Father's heavenly home, there is a lot of space. And then he says to his disciples, "I am going away for a little while, but then I'm going to come back. I'm going away for a little while, and I'm going away to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, and then I will come back." Later on, he says, "You will not see me for a little while, but then you will see me again." He is talking about his crucifixion the next day, and then burial in the tomb. He says, "I'm going to go away, but just for a little while, and you won't see me. But then in a little while, you'll see me again." 3 days later, they see him again. And in that interim time between death on the cross and resurrection on Sunday, in that interim time, Jesus says, "What I'm doing in this is I am preparing a place for you." He is talking about his sacrificial death on the cross and his powerful resurrection. In the cross, Jesus is crucified and he dies for our sins. And on the third day, he rises again, conquering sin and death, so that Jesus provides this pathway. He is the pathway, and it's what he was doing in the cross and in the resurrection. He was providing this pathway. Jesus says it this way, that he died and rose again so that we don't have to die. And the way he says it, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die." Jesus says to Thomas, "You know the way that I'm going to where I'm going." And Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? We don't even know the destination. How can we know the way?" And Jesus says, Thomas, how long have you known me?" He says, "You know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know the way. I am the way to the Father." So this is why our mission as a church is to welcome everyone into a life-changing journey with Jesus Christ. Our vision is centered on this idea that there are people who desperately need to find their way to God. There are people who desperately need, some of them are floundering, some of them are suffering, some of them are doing fine and don't even realize that down deep inside there is this God-shaped hole in their lives, and they desperately need to find the way to God, and that Jesus is the answer to that. Jesus is the way. Our vision is centered on this idea that Jesus is the answer, and we want to be a church that offers Jesus to people who don't have him. We call this looking for the one lost sheep, and we want everything to center on that search. And that vision, by the way, feeds our core values. Where we say we want to be a church, we talked about this last week, our core values. We want to be a church that is Christ-focused, life-changing, grace-filled, diversity-seeking, multi-generational, and missions-minded. These are the values that will drive our decisions and our goals. Now today, I want to add a little more color to that picture by describing what we believe to be will be this clear path to spiritual growth in the life of our church, this clear path to spiritual maturity, the clear path that Jesus is describing to his disciples in John chapter 14. Now, this is extremely important. This is extremely important because this begins to describe what we do, why we do it, and how we are going to actually do it. You see, because you say, well, we invite people into life with Jesus, that's fine, but what now? Well, we want people to grow spiritually. It's all for naught if you don't grow spiritually. We want people to go deeper and deeper into their life with Jesus. And what I'm describing today, I'm painting a picture of what that's going to look like, that clear path to Jesus, to spiritual growth, what that's going to look like in the life of our church. It describes what it looks like to go deeper and deeper into Jesus and deeper into the life of our church, one step at a time. Okay? That's what I want to describe this morning. But before we get to that, before we get to the clear path, let me make a couple of preliminary kind of clarifications. Okay? The first thing I want to say about this is that when we say clear path, we don't mean to say that it's simple or simplistic or even super easy. Clear does not mean easy. Clear means easy to see, easy to understand. We want to make it easy to see the exact steps you need to take to grow stronger in your faith, stronger in your relationship with Jesus, and stronger in your life in the church. We want that to be easy to see. That doesn't mean it's necessarily going to be easy to do. On the contrary, one of the first steps is to surrender your life completely and totally to Jesus. There's nothing deeper, stronger, more sacrificial that you will do in your life than to surrender your life completely to Jesus. You see, we're not saying it's simple, but we're saying it's simple to see and simple to understand, a clear path. Now, the second thing I wanted to say about the clear path is that when we say clear path, when I talk about clear path in our church, we don't mean to say that it's the only way to grow spiritually. We don't mean to say that like we've discovered some kind of secret formula that no one else has, and if you don't do it our way, then you're doing it the wrong way. We don't mean to say that at all, not at all. It's just to say that in the life of our church, we have discovered that if you take these very clear steps in your walk with Jesus and in your life in this church, that you will begin to grow deeper and deeper in your walk with Jesus, and you'll begin to grow deeper in your work with the church. That's all we want to say. So here's the clear path. Let's talk about that for a moment. It involves two basic steps. And the first step is to discover Jesus. Jesus is the center of this scripture passage we just read. Jesus makes himself, really for one of the first times in his conversations with his disciples, he makes himself the center of the conversation. He begins by saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He's just placed himself at the center of their faith. You believe in God, Jesus says, believe also in me. To believe in God may mean that you believe in some power that creates, but to believe in Jesus means you believe in a God who cares about every intimate detail of your life. It means that you believe in a God, a personal God, who loves you so much that he was willing to die for you, a God who would do anything for you, a God who cares for you on a daily basis. A lot of people believe in God, but to believe in Jesus means that you believe in a God who loves you and who cares about everything about your life. He begins his most important talk with his disciples by saying, you believe in God, but believe also in me. So belief in Jesus is at the center of our faith. The Bible tells us that salvation comes from Jesus and from a relationship with Jesus. Peter, the Apostle Peter, preaching one of his first sermons in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, says this. He says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And he's talking about the name of Jesus, where he says, Jesus is the way to salvation. This is the very first step in your spiritual journey, to believe in Jesus, to believe that he is who he says he is, to believe that he is the Son of God, to believe that he died on the cross for your sins, and to believe that he rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death, so that you don't have to experience that, to believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, to believe that Jesus is still alive today, to believe that he is active in your heart and your life, and to believe that he has the power to save you from sin and death. This is what it means to believe in Jesus, and this is the first step. Amen. Jesus said of himself in John chapter 3, verse 16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus is what we offer people every day of our lives, but every Sunday we will worship Jesus. Every Sunday we will learn more about Jesus. Every Sunday we will point people to Jesus. Every Sunday we will hear stories of how Jesus is changing people's lives in our midst. And every Sunday we will celebrate how Jesus is changing our lives. Every Sunday we will expect Jesus to show up. And every Sunday we will expect Jesus to change some lives. Can you get excited about that? Every Sunday. Jesus, pointing people to Jesus. This is the heart, and this is the first step, discover Jesus. Now, to that end, there are some very practical things you can begin to do to help us be that kind of church. The first thing you can do, and I would expect that every Christian in our church will learn how to share your story with Jesus. You have a story, your own story with Jesus. You have a story about what your life was like before you knew Jesus. You have a story about how you came to believe in Jesus and ask him into your life. And then you have a story about how what Jesus has done for you and through you and in you since then. You each have your own beautiful, powerful, unique story with Jesus. And the Bible tells us that you need to be ready. You need to learn how to share that story. What has Jesus done for you? How has Jesus made a difference in your life? What does Jesus mean to you today? What has Jesus done for you lately? These are all questions that you should be able to answer with your story. And I want every Christian in our church, I want you to be able to tell that story, so that if I come up to you and say, tell me about your story with Jesus, in just a few minutes, you can share that story of what Jesus has done in your life. Because others need to hear your story. There are people out there who will resonate with your story, not with my story. They'll resonate with your story. There are people out there who will hear your story and they will be moved by your story, not my story, but your story with Jesus. So you need to know your story with Jesus. The second thing you can do is that I want every Christian in our church to be able to explain in a brief and simple way the pathway to salvation in Jesus. How do I get what you have? You say that you have Jesus. What are some simple steps that I can take to begin to get what you have? And you should be able to describe that. You should be able to very briefly and very simply explain that. Just a few steps. Confess and admit that you are a sinner and that on your own you cannot do it. Admit that you need help. Step number one. Step number two. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and was raised on the third day, conquering sin and death, and has the power to save you. He has the power to save you from your sins. Believe that. Step number three, ask him to do it. Ask Jesus to save you from your sins in a very simple and brief way. You don't have to remember a whole lot of scripture. You can actually do it all from John 3:16. The most well-known verse in the whole Bible. You can do it just from there. You can actually do it without any scripture, just from your own life and your own experience. But you need to be able to tell that brief story of how someone can get what you have. Amen? And this way we begin to offer Jesus to everyone, because step number one in this clear path, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's discover Jesus. And you need to be able to share that. The summer between my senior year in high school and my freshman year in college, I worked at a men's clothing store. I got a job that summer. I worked every summer from the time I was 12, but I had a built-in job with my dad. He was a framing contractor, had his own company, and he hired me every summer from the time I was 12 to work with him, and he paid me really well because we were putting all away into a savings account for college. He was using his company to fund my college, you see, those years, because from the 12 to about 16, I was pretty much useless at framing houses. About 16, I got pretty good at it. But anyway, I worked every summer with my dad, and what happened the summer after my senior year was that I went to work for this clothing store. Actually, what happened was I begged my dad to let me do something else besides framing houses. And so he reluctantly let me work at the Alameda Mall in Pasadena, Texas, a little men's clothing store. I don't think it's in business anymore. It's called J. Riggings. Remember J. Riggings? It was a little men's clothing store. And so I worked there actually two summers, and I didn't save a penny because employees got a 50% discount on all the clothing, right? So at the end of the summer, I didn't have a single penny left, but I had a great wardrobe, okay? Looking back on it, it must have drove my dad crazy that I did that. But what I learned working those two summers in that men's clothing store, what I learned is that I could sell clothes if I knew about every item in the store, I wore most of them from day to day, I knew the clothing, I knew the item, and I believed that they were a great value. I believed that it would be a good thing for you to buy this because it's a great value. You see what I'm saying? I could, and if I had those two things, I was actually good at doing that because I believed in it and I knew about it. You have to know Jesus. You can't give someone something you don't have. You have to know Jesus and you have to believe. You have to believe with all your heart that there isn't a single person on the face of this earth who doesn't need Jesus. That every single person alive, if you're still breathing, you need Jesus and you have to know Jesus. And when you know Jesus and you believe that Jesus is the answer for everyone, then it's easy to share. It's easy to tell people about Jesus if you have those two things. And that's what we need to have as a church, because step number one is discover Jesus. Step number two is discover the path to spiritual growth. So first, we want you to discover Jesus. But once you've discovered Jesus, we don't want to just leave you where you are. We want you then very quickly to discover a path to spiritual growth. That can look a lot of different ways. How to grow. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Then he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the clear path to God. But now how you grow in Jesus, there are a lot of different ways to do that. And so what we want to do is we want to offer three steps, three ways we want you to go deeper and deeper into your relationship with Jesus and deeper into your work in the life of the church. Because I believe with all my heart, you understand, I have devoted my life to serving God, yes, but I have devoted my life to serving the church. I serve the church because I believe with all my heart that it is the church that God has created to help us grow closer to him, that it was the church that he made. The church is the bride of Christ. You may not like that. You may see all the warts and the blemishes on the bride, but it is the bride, and there is no other bride but the church. There is God's plan for bringing people to himself and for saving them. The organism he created to do that is the church. It is his plan A, and there is no plan B. It is the church. And I believe that it is only in the community of faith that we call the church that people can truly grow deeper and deeper in their relationship with Jesus and deeper in their relationship with each other. Amen? It's the church. I believe that with all my heart. And so I want people not only to get connected to Jesus, I also want them to get connected to a faith family, to a church, so they can grow deeper there. And so we want to offer just three very clear steps. Now remember again, clear doesn't necessarily mean easy. It just means easy to see. We want to offer three very clear steps that we will offer three classes, basically. Three courses, three classes, designed to help people take those clear next steps into deeper relationship with Jesus and deeper relationship with the church, their work in the church. The first of those classes will focus on what we're all about. Our mission statement, our vision statement, our core values as a church, as well as the fundamentals of faith, the basic theological concepts that are important for anyone to understand, what we believe about God, what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about the Holy Spirit, what we believe about the church in fancy theological terms, our theology, our ecclesiology, our eschatology, all those ologies, okay? But we will talk about really just the basics of those understanding, as well as some basic spiritual disciplines, where we say these are some basic things that if you start to do these things, you will start to grow deeper in your faith with Jesus. These are the essentials of our calling to worship God with our whole life, our whole being, and everything that we are. Okay, that's the first class we want to take people through, and it's the first step, and it's a clear step. We tell people, look, if you want to know more about our church, you come to this first class, and you're going to learn. Then the second class will cover the foundations for loving God and growing in community. Again, we believe that it is in community that you grow in Jesus. In fact, I believe that the New Testament teaches us that it is impossible for you to go deeper in Jesus without community, that it was meant to be done in community, that you were never meant to walk this Christian life alone. So this will cover the biblical call to include other believers in your walk with God. And in this particular course, we will offer an opportunity for people to, if they have not already done so, to get connected with a Bible fellowship or a small group or a life group, a Sunday school class, whatever you want to call it, to get into a group with other Christians studying the Bible together, talking about life together, applying God's word, doing life together, basically, ministering to each other. We believe that it is in that small group setting that you really begin to grow stronger and stronger in your walk with the Lord. So this second class is going to explain why we believe that's important and why we believe you really need to do this if you want to grow deeper and deeper in Jesus. You see, we're giving clear next steps of how you grow deeper. And then the third class will teach you how you can serve and share with impact, how you can make a difference in your life, how your little old life can make an eternal difference in the lives of others. This will include biblical principles of using your time, your talent, your gifts, your treasures to intentionally serve Jesus and to serve the church and to serve those around you. And in this course, this class will also provide opportunities for people to actually do it, to actually match their talents with some volunteer opportunities, with some missions opportunities, with some community service opportunities, to match their talents to those things and gives them an opportunity to actually sign up and start doing it. It also, this third class and final class, will give people an opportunity to take their commitment to another level and to actually officially join our church and become members of our faith community and to keep growing with Jesus and to make a difference in the life of this church and of the people around them, of this community. This is the clear path. Okay. This is the clear path we're talking about that gets people from where they are to where Jesus wants them. It gets them to begin working on the soil of their life, the soil of their hearts, so that when the seed comes, it will grow. We can't make it grow. The Bible tells us, right? Who makes it grow? God makes it grow. I can't make it grow. We don't change lives. I can't change anybody's life. Jesus changes lives. He does that. Our job is to help people prepare the soil of their hearts. This is the clear path that gets people involved as we worship together, grow together, and serve together. This is who we want to be. This is a picture of what we want it to look like when the one lost sheep comes into our midst. When that one lost sheep comes in, and maybe they're hurting. Maybe they're suffering. Maybe they're searching and they're looking. And maybe they're looking for someone just to reach out to them. Maybe they're looking for someone just to show them, point the way. Maybe they aren't floundering or suffering at all. Maybe they're perfectly happy with their life, but they know that there's something missing. And this is the direction we will point them. We will point them to Jesus, number one. Discover Jesus. And then we will point them to this clear path for spiritual growth for them, for their children, for their entire family. This is the way we will grow together. Now, I want to tell you a little bit about that kind of paints the picture for you of the vision of who we want to be as a church. But let me just kind of give you a preview of what's going to happen this summer. Next Sunday is Baccalaureate Sunday, and we're going to be celebrating next Sunday. Our high school seniors are graduating, hopefully, most of them. I'm looking at my son. We're going to graduate, right, son? Yeah, he is. We're graduating. And so next Sunday, we're going to be celebrating that. It's a great Sunday. I hope you can be here. It's going to be a fantastic Sunday. And I'm going to preach a sermon directed specifically at those high school seniors who are leaving us and going off to college in different places. And so the sermon next Sunday is going to be directed right at them and where they are in their lives. You need to come too. It might be good for you too. But that's next Sunday. Then the following Sunday is the first Sunday in June. And in the first Sunday in June, we begin a series of sermons, 12 sermons. It's going to take us all the way through the summer, June, July, and August, called Fixer Upper, Making All Things New. How many of you watch the TV show Fixer Upper, the Chip and Joanna Gaines? Yeah, okay. My wife loves that show. Anyway, we're working on all the renovations. We're fixing up our facility, our worship center, a new lobby, and it's going to be beautiful, spectacular. I'm telling you, they're doing a phenomenal job. It's going to be awesome. But while they're working on fixing up the building, we want to work at also fixing up ourselves inside. We want to refurbish our lives. We want to become new again also every day. And so this sermon series is designed, again, to preach really to the church. I'm preaching to the flock here. I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. But we're going to work all summer long at talking about how do we fix ourselves up? How do we remake and renew ourselves from the inside out? And because that's just as important as what we're doing over there. The first, it's divided into three sections. The first four sermons are called foundation issues. And those four sermons, we're going to be talking about the foundational things to our life together, the things we don't want to change. These are foundational and should never be changed. And we're going to be talking about those things. The second four sermons is called Moving Walls. And we're going to be talking about some of the things that probably do need to change. We need to change about ourselves, or we need to get better, or we need to do these things differently than what we've done them in the past, okay? And if I've stepped on anybody's toes in this sermon series, I apologize for that. I don't like stepping on toes. Well, no, I don't really apologize, but I don't like stepping on toes. But if you think I stepped on your toes here, wait till that part. I'm really going to be stepping on your toes there, okay? So bring your hard steel boots or something, because that's going to be a sermon series where we're going to be taking a hard look at ourselves and say, hey, what do we need to change in order to really be about the one lost sheep? What are some of the things that have developed in the life of our church together that just naturally happens in families that is making it hard for the one lost sheep to get in? And so we need to change some of those things. And we're going to be talking about those things. And then the last section of that sermon series is called Finishing Touches. And it's going to be the last 4 weeks leading up to September 4th, when we will move into the sanctuary. Looking at our chairman, Ray Guy, we will move into the sanctuary on September 4th. But we're going to be very excited. It's going to be an exciting time, the 4 weeks leading up to that big move-in for us. And we'll be talking in those sermons, just some of the finishing touches, some little things we need to be sure that we have in place before we go in there, and also encouraging you to get excited about that and invite your friends. Okay, so what I want to tell you about that, the reason I'm telling you all this is this summer is going to be really a time where I'm going to be preaching once again to the sheep, to you, to the 99, okay? It's going to be a time when we're going to be thinking together about our life together and getting ready to move in. But I also want you to think about it as a season this summer for you personally, as a season of sowing and planting. Summer is a great time to invite your friends who don't go to church anywhere over for you to cook a barbecue or to have a block party. It's a great time to get together with family and friends who don't have a church, who don't go to church anywhere, to begin to strategically develop relationships with them. You're planting seeds, you're planting seeds, you're planting seeds. Don't invite them to church yet. Well, you can if you want to. But I'm just saying, this is mostly a time for planting seeds and developing relationships all summer long. And then the fall, is going to be harvest time, where I'm going to be asking you to now go to those relationships you've been building all summer long and bring them in. There are going to be specific dates during the fall that are going to be great to invite your friends who don't go to church anywhere to church that Sunday, because they're going to experience Jesus. Amen. And so the fall is going to be harvest time. So think of this summer as sowing and planting, and September 4th and forward in the fall, it's harvest time, to bring in the harvest. That's where we're going as a church. And I pray that you would come along with us, and that you would be a part of all the great things that God is going to do. God is doing great things in our midst, and he wants to do even greater things as we give him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you give us, all that you are to us. We thank you for loving us with an eternal love that never stops. We thank you, Father, for the way you have created us and fashioned us into your church. We thank you for loving us so much that you would die for us. And we just pray now that you would help us to be faithful to you. Help us to be a church that is always looking and seeking for that person who needs you. Help us to be a church that experiences you every Sunday. Help us to be a church that loves you with all our heart, our soul, and our strength. We do love you, Father. We honor you and we praise you. We give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.